Good to be with you. We're going to be reading in just a few moments from the encounter that Jesus had with a woman at a well in John chapter 4, if you want to follow the reading. John chapter 4 is page 1066 in the church editions of the Bible, which are being made available right now. And if you want to follow the reading, that's fine. If you just want to sit back while I read, that too is fine. And perhaps while you're finding the passage, that's page 1066, John chapter 4. Just want to say thank you very much for the regular support in prayer and finance for myself and Angie, my wife, in the work that we do with counties. We appreciate that very much. It's been going on for many years and we do not take it for granted. So thank you. And if ever you want to know what I'm doing, what we're up to, or you can give us a call, or you can look at the website, ivacooper.com. Sounds very grand, but it's very basic. But I try and keep those who want to know more up to date with that. And also we produce various prayer letters and information sheets from time to time. And if you're interested, please get in touch. Okay, John chapter 4. I'm not sure if it's starting a series, but Jesus meets our needs, he quenches our thirst, is the title that I've been given this morning. And so we've got this classic encounter that Jesus had with this lady. It's quite a lengthy reading, but because it's a narrative, hopefully we'll be able to follow it quite well. So John chapter 4 and verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. "Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Then we'll jump down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Amen. I don't know how many of you have ever told or heard those jokes, those stories, that starts with a genie that pops out of a lamp and grants you 3 wishes. And I always thought I was clever as a child, thinking my first wish would be 1,000,000 more wishes. But apparently that goes against some sort of genie code, and you can't have that one. But let me do that this morning, and sorry, just in case you're thinking, oh, he can do this. I can't grant you wishes, but imagine I'm some whacking great genie, okay? And I can grant you a wish. You can have anything you want. And this is personal stuff, all right? So world peace, no, we're not talking about that. We're talking about an Aston Martin DB9 or a big house. That's what I'd wish for. If I could grant you anything that you wanted, what would you have? Come on. A 30-pound carp. Okay. So you could have anything, and you want to catch a big fish. All right. Okay. So Ron would like to have a big fish, 30 pounds. Okay. Anything else? Oh, you're all satisfied. Let's bottle it and sell it then. No? You'd like to pay your mortgage off. Okay. Go to the Emirates Stadium to see an Arsenal home game. Sad. You've got the Rico just up the road. All right. Anything else? You never thought about it. Never considered. I always see houses and say, "Oh, I'd love to have a house like that, big one with lots of land." And my wife says, "Yeah, but you haven't got to clean it." I mean, that's always the sort of the downside to it. And I think, well, you know, perhaps with the wish I'd have house cleaners. I don't know. Okay, all right, well, very good. If we do think like that, then perhaps you never think like that. If you could have, you know, one wish granted, it might be, you know, for the big fish, to a visit to Arsenal, those sorts of things. But if it was changed slightly and say, right, I'm not going to grant you what you want, but what do you need? If I could wave the magic wand, say the magic words, and meet a need that you have, I wonder if it would change. I'm not going to ask you. But I think it would. Because if I ask the question myself, what I want, oh, it's a nice car, oh, it's a nice house, or it's a nice something like that. But either, what do you really need? Oh, that's a bit different. I need a bit more patience. That's what I need. I need a lot more wisdom. I need the ability to forgive and not hold grudges, perhaps quite so much as I do. And so that slight shift. Now, we're having a look in this series on Jesus meets our needs. And that's what we've got to think about. Not our wants, but our needs. I was involved in something just last weekend in a church, and a lady got up and told a bit of her story. And I can understand that nerves took over, but she gave the impression, in fact she said, "Now I believe in God, I'm happy all the time." And I thought, well, great. I thought, that's okay. But actually, if that's what becoming a Christian is all about, if following Jesus is just about making you happy, well, a bottle of wine can do that, can't it? Catching a 30-pound carp would do that for some. Well, for Ron, you know, we know he's peculiar. But you know, if that's what it's all about, if Christianity is just meeting those sorts of things, and I hope it does, I hope Christians aren't miserable all the time, but just making me happy. Are we talking about things that are a little bit more fundamental than that? You see, if you'd have asked that sort of question of this woman as she was going to the well, you know, what do you want? She'd have said, I want some water. And of course, the ease with which we can get water these days, and that's already been alluded to, perhaps we don't realise just how difficult it was in first century Palestine, and in many places, of course, in the world still today, to get a basic necessity like water. What do you want? She might have said, it's not just what I want, it's actually, of course, what I need. I really need water. But Jesus used that as a picture, as a metaphor, to say, yeah, well, okay, you might need water, but actually there are some more fundamental things that you need satisfying. And as we read the story, and as you understand a little bit about her background, you can see there are some greater needs. She has a thirst for other things in her life, a need for acceptance, a need for understanding, a need for purpose, a need for stability in her life. And Jesus began to address those fundamental needs. He started with the perceived need, the thing that would have popped to the top of her head, I need water, I'm going to be thirsty. And he used that as a hook. He used that as a way in to describe a more fundamental need that not only she has, but actually that are universal needs. You needn't turn to it, but just a couple of chapters on, in chapter 7 of John, Jesus finds himself in Jerusalem at a big feast where possibly tens of thousands of people had come to Jerusalem for a religious festival. And of course, for many people, religion satisfies a need, okay? And so all these people, you'd have thought, were having their needs met by expressing their religious belief, their religious faith, by coming up to Jerusalem for this religious festival. But it says in verse 37 of chapter 7, on the last and greatest day of this feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of water will flow from within him. By this he was talking about the Spirit. So religion isn't the answer. It's what Jesus was saying. There he was in the great big religious festival, and he was saying, but that's not going to satisfy you. If you are really thirsty, you need something more. You need to believe in me, and I can give you real satisfaction. So Jesus quenches the thirst not only of individuals that he meant, but he's met, but also when he was there in the crowd, he says, look, anyone who's thirsty, I can quench their thirst. So what is the thirst that Jesus can quench? This is the verse, I've shrunk it a little bit, that James brought up when he was talking to the children earlier, but I think it's a key verse that we have here. Whoever drinks the water I will give will never thirst. What is this thirst that Jesus quenched for this woman, for the crowd, when he spoke to them? What is the thirst that Jesus can quench for us? Well, there's a number of things I believe we can pick up from John chapter 4. And the first one is this. A thirst for what I've called connection. Connection. I could have used a number of words here. I could have used the word relationship. But two reasons I didn't. One, that I think it might appear to be a bit inappropriate with Jesus meeting a woman, and when you start talking about relationship, we start getting the wrong sort of idea. But also, it's more than just relationship. I believe that one need that you see around in this world today is this sense of being disconnected. Disconnected. I was watching one of the BBC programmes this morning, I can't remember if it was the Andrew Marr show or the Breakfast show, they merge into one another in the Sunday mornings when I'm looking bleary-eyed at them. And they were talking about the problem of knife crime, and particularly with the youth culture, and this sense of disconnectedness that many young people have. And it's not just a young person's problem. It's a human problem, being disconnected. This is why Facebook is so popular. I am on Facebook, but it confuses me. Well, it's not meant for a 52-year-old, really. But I'm on it, and I've got quite a few friends. I am not Johnny No Mates. But one of the interesting bits I like within it, and because there are various sort of add-ons to Facebook, is what's called a friend's wheel. And it shows you all your friends in a circle and how each one is connected to another. And I find that absolutely fascinating. And obviously, probably millions of others do as well. And that's why they're into Facebook, is because we desire connection with other people. That's why texting, MSN messaging, is so popular these days, because people want to be connected. That's why pages and pages of newspapers, both national and local, are given over to Lonely Hearts columns, because people want to be connected. That is why speed dating is so popular, is because people want to be connected. Now, this woman had had many connections, hadn't she? Verse 18 tells us, "The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband." She wanted to be connected, but they had failed for one reason or another. Now, one of the traditional ways of looking at this is that she had been a promiscuous woman. She had lived an immoral life. I don't know if that's necessarily the case, because with life expectancy so short in this world, and the culture of this world, that when a husband died, very often, for the sake of the woman, and it might not sound appropriate to us these days, but for the sake of the woman's welfare and any children that had come from that union, very often the woman then married a brother in the family. And so perhaps that happened. Perhaps, you know, five husbands had died. It was probably a mixture of both, to be honest. But the fact was, if you looked at her in one sense, you'd say, oh, she had loads of connections. But they had failed. But Jesus' comment to her in verse 14, where he says, look, what I'm offering, you will never thirst. I'm offering you the ultimate connection here. Get connected to me, and you'll find satisfaction. You will find faithfulness. Get connected to me and you'll find a connection that goes beyond the grave. So all those disappointments that you've had when you've tried to make connections, when you get connected to me, you won't need to go anywhere else. It reminds me of a young man I knew. Every time I met him, he got a different girl on his arm. I was really jealous, I think, actually. So I'd meet him one week and he got one girl, and next week he got another girl, and next week he'd got another girl. Met him another week and he got the same girl. I said, hey, what's going on here, mate? He goes, I don't quite like her. And then a month later, he'd still got the same girl. And then about a year later, he'd still got the same girl. And he came up to me and he said, I really think this might be the one. And I'm thinking of getting married. And I said, well, you've got a bit of a past here, you know. He goes, no, but I think this is the one. Now I've got this relationship. I don't think I want to look anywhere else. And it was a great pleasure to marry them. And it was a great pleasure to see how they've gone on and grown together. But he doesn't need to play the field anymore, because he's got the connection. And that's what Jesus offers individuals. It was Augustine who said that my heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. A thirst for connection is satisfied with an encounter with Jesus Christ. And then the second area where this woman had a thirst, I believe, was in an area of understanding. As you read this story and read what this woman had to say about her own belief system and her own view of God, I think she had an inadequate understanding of what God was like and the character of God. She believed that God demanded to be worshipped in a certain way, in a certain place. And I wonder if you asked her to draw a picture of God, a verbal picture of what God was like, what would have come out? Well, of course, it had been determined by her culture and her own experience of religion, etc. But I wonder what your picture of God is, what your understanding of God is. And if it's a bit muddy, if it's a bit cloudy, I think for many people it is. Even in so-called Christian England, which of course is, I don't know if it's ever really been the case in this country, but a country whose culture is predominantly still Christian, I wonder what your understanding of God is. I find it swings between two extremes, that people either perceive God a little bit like Santa Claus, you know, nice, cuddly, in the end, it doesn't matter if you've been good or bad, really you'll come through and you'll be okay. Or people view God a little bit like a demon headmaster. One of the good things about having glasses is you can look over the top and you can give that stern look. It used to work on my children, it doesn't work any longer. I've got grandchildren now, so I'm trying, you know. But the idea of a God who every time we make a mistake, he's going to rap us over the knuckles. And one day when we meet him, he's going to give us what for. And that sense of guilt that can very often come to people when they've got that view of God. And we tend to sometimes swing between those two understandings of God, him being really quite nice and actually quite awful. A Christian writer called Tozer said this, and I find this very profound. He basically says that whatever somebody's concept of God is affects the way that they live. He says whatever comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Now you may not agree with that, but I find that quite profound. Whatever comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. If you think nothing about God, if you don't think he exists, well then you'll probably live your life like that. But if you've got this view of God that he is like a demon headmaster ready to punish you, well then very often people can live their lives under this cloud of guilt. What comes into your mind when you think about God? Well, this woman was confused. And I think it's quite incredible that Jesus introduces two concepts of what God is like in his discussion with her to try and blow away some of this fog, to give us some clarity so she has a correct understanding of what God is like. It's there in verses 23 and 24 where he starts to talk about worship, and he starts talking about worshipping the Father. The Father. Now I don't know what this woman's experience of her father was, and I don't know what your experience of your father is. I know that today very often it can be a bad experience. But when the Bible uses the phrase father to describe God, it is always in a positive way. Again, it means connection, it means relationship, it means love, it means all the good things that a father can be to his children. And the Bible doesn't only describe God being like a father, the Bible says that God is Father. He is Father. So whatever this woman's understanding of God was like, Jesus said, he's Father. He's Father. And that's something that we can start to get our minds around. We can begin to understand a little bit of what God is like. But then, he goes on to say in verse 24, God is Spirit. Now what does that mean? It's another characteristic of God. It's another characteristic of God that I don't think we can fully understand. If we can understand God being Father to a degree, I don't know if we can fully understand, comprehend of God being Spirit, what that means. At least it means he hasn't got a body. Although we read in the Bible about God listening to us, he hasn't got a pair of ears. And God seeing us, he hasn't got a pair of eyes. And God loving us, he hasn't got a pump that drives blood around his body, a heart. He hasn't got a body. God is Spirit. That means that there are things about God that we just cannot comprehend. You will never better buy a book which says the A to Z of God. All you want to know about God, A to Z. Because God has got letters in his alphabet that we know nothing about. He is vastly different to you or me. And Jesus was bringing these profound concepts into this conversation with this woman, which all stem from, will you give me a drink? What's God like? Well, he's like a father. He is a father. Oh, I can understand that. What is God like? God is Spirit. Whoa! What does that mean? And as human beings, we find that difficult to understand because we want to put things in boxes, don't we? Ah, yes, I know what that is now. I've got my mind around that. God is not like that. But the key to understanding God to the degree that it is possible for human beings to understand God, again, is found in this encounter with Jesus Christ. Let me just read you what it says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. For what purpose? Why does God want us to have an encounter with Him through Jesus Christ? And why does He want to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, this is what it says. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. So that you can understand more of what God is like. So do you want to know what God is like? Do you want to understand more about Him? Well, you have your thirst quenched by an encounter with, by believing in Jesus Christ. So a thirst for connection, a thirst for understanding, and finally, I've called it a thirst for reality. A thirst for reality. There's part of this story that I imagine a little bit beyond what we actually read here. It says there in verses 28 and 29, after Jesus and this woman had this conversation and he had begun to explain a bit more about how she can find satisfaction in the relationship with him and how God is greater than you think, but he's also your Father, she suddenly realizes that she's met somebody very special. And in verses 28 and 29 it says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Now I'm sure that's a shortened version of what she said. Can you imagine this woman with the background that she had, five husbands, living with a guy who's not a husband, going back to the town and saying, I've just met a man. Oh yeah, number six or seven. What's new? Oh no, this one's different. That's what you said with two and three. No, you don't understand. Basically, is this genuine? Is this real? Or is this just another one? Another in the long line of individuals that you've met. And so eventually, they came out and found for themselves. Last weekend, a girl gave her own story of how she came to know Jesus for herself at a service I was at. And she used a lovely picture. She said when she was in her teens, she didn't know which religion to go for. She was looking at lots of different religions. And she said she thought it was a little bit like a horse race. And so you've got all these horses and jockeys. You know, you've got Buddhism and Islam and Christianity and the Baha'i faith and all this. And so you choose one, that's like putting your bet on one. And then for the rest of your life, you just keep your fingers crossed and go, I hope this is the winner, I hope this is the winner, I hope this is the winner. And I thought that was a lovely way of describing how many people approach belief. You know, I hope I've got the right one, but I'm never very sure. And I think there was a little bit of that going on in this, when this woman was trying to explain to everybody. Oh, I found something. Oh, yeah. Or is it the same as all the others? How can we know that what we believe as Christians is real? How can we be certain, if we're not yet a Christian, that Christianity is real, is the genuine article? Well, in verse 42, these people who were probably at first skeptical of this woman's testimony, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. We have now heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the saviour of the world. They shifted, didn't they, from that being very sceptical probably when the woman first started to tell her story to, in verse 42, now we know. We know for ourselves. And what was it that shifted from one to the other? Now I don't know why you're here this morning. I know some of you better than others, but I certainly don't know all of you. And I don't know why you're here. Some of you may be here because of somebody else's story. A little bit like these people first came to see Jesus because of the story of this woman when she went back to the village. But you might be sitting there saying, well, this is okay for them. It's okay for him, for her. But actually, I'm not the religious type. This isn't really for me. It's a bit impersonal, all this. How can it become ours? How can we take this on board, not just because we've seen it in somebody else? How can we move from being a skeptic to saying, now we know, now that we're sure? Well, in a sense, the clue for these people is in verse 42. When the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days. It's a great phrase, that. They urged him to stay. If you are thirsty for connection, if you are thirsty for understanding, if you are thirsty for reality, then you need to urge Jesus to stay. You say, Jesus, I need to know more about this. Stay. Stay with me. There's a great picture painted right at the end of the Bible. And the picture there is not one of thirst, but of hunger, really. And it says this, that Jesus is standing at the door and he's knocking. And he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And it's the same idea of meeting a need, of satisfying. And it happens when we urge Jesus to stay. And we say, Jesus, come in. I want to have an encounter with you. And for some people, that can be instantaneous. For some people, it's over a period of time. But if we want to move from being skeptical to that point of knowing for ourselves, it's when we say to Jesus, stay for a while. Let me find out more about you. Let me have an encounter with you. And when we do that, we can move from being skeptical to the point of saying, now we know. Now we know for ourselves. Finally, really finally, let me just say this. You may be sitting there saying, well, actually, I'm not thirsty, using the pictures, the ideas, the imagery that you've been talking about this morning. I'm not thirsty. I'm not hungry. I'm satisfied. I'm okay in all these areas. I'm happy with the connections that I've got. I'm happy with what I understand, although I know I don't understand everything. I'm happy with the reality that's my reality. I'm okay in all these areas. I don't want this. Well, back to what I said at the beginning, often what we want and what we need are two very different things. You might not feel that you want this, but I tell you, it's something you need. You really need to have a connection. You need to be connected to your Creator God, and that is done through Jesus Christ. You need to understand more about your Creator, and that is done through His Son, Jesus Christ. And you need to understand what reality really is. And that is done through an encounter with Jesus Christ. So I urge you to urge him to stay. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that those who have an encounter with you, whom you satisfy, are never disappointed. Lord, teach us. Help us to really hear what you have to say to us as individuals, and help us to respond, for we ask it for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to hand back to